Book of James, chapter 2, we'll be in verse 14. As we prepare to worship in the Lord this morning, let's just shout up as our testimony. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. One more time, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we have to remember that, to praise the Lord. Just as we sung earlier, during the midst of our battles, in the presence of our enemies, we need to praise the Lord. And as believers in Christ, our faith is the most important start. But yet God wants to know in our intentions, what we intend to do with our faith. It takes food and air and water to keep our bodies alive. But today I want to talk about what it takes to keep our faith alive and from dying. Even if it feels like your relationship with God may be on life support at this time. I have a simple challenge for both you and I and for all of us, and the challenge is to keep our faith alive and begin working our faith. That's my title this morning, Working Your Faith. And in light of all the calamity that we've had to deal with in our world, in our lives and in our families, and yes, even in our churches, most certainly that our social interactions that we deal with people on a daily basis and all around us is to begin working our faith and to keep it alive and well. I mean, we're just now coming out of a pandemic. Now we've got the war overseas to deal with. There's always something, and it's important to keep our faith alive. Now, in that statement I just made, keeping your faith alive, it can be taken that faith can die. Faith can atrophy. Faith can diminish. Especially when life hurts, or you're going through something, maybe your own personal war right now, or when circumstances are out of control or beyond our control right now. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, it states, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." I'm sure many of you have heard that phrase before. The just shall live by faith. That's where that comes from. Heard a story about a Midwestern farmer about 50 years ago. The farmer went back to borrow some money to buy some seed to plant his whole crop of corn that he was wanting to plant. And so he fired up his old tractor and he plowed for many days and he disked up the ground and he spread fertilizer all over the farm and planted the corn, and the rains came down and the corn grew up. And then one day, millions of grasshoppers flew on his property and his precious crop that he had worked so hard to plant was being consumed by grasshoppers. So Sunday morning at the prayer meeting, he was crying out to God, "Father, we're gonna lose the whole farm, and Father, you know I owe money at the bank. What am I gonna do?" The farmer got up from praying for quite some time in great faith, believing in his Lord that his Lord would take care of him. And as he was walking home, his heart kept saying to him, "Let the chickens out." And the farmer kept thinking, "Let the chickens out? What does this have to do with chickens? I'm worried about my corn and those blasted grasshoppers that are just eating all of it up." So the next morning, the farmer got up at dawn, as he usually does, and he decided to open up the doors to the chicken house. And of course, as soon as he did, the chickens just poured out of the chicken coop and began eating up those grasshoppers. I mean, those chickens were just going nuts. Those of you that raise chickens know what I'm talking about. You throw feed out there, they go after it. And so that's what they were doing with these grasshoppers. And the chickens thrived. And upon thriving as much as they did and as much as they had to eat with those grasshoppers, they started having many, many baby chickens. And many, many, many eggs. I mean, the eggs were plentiful. And so the farmer, he started up loading up all the eggs and all the chicks that he had and began going around the community and the area selling chickens. And he was astounded with how many eggs and chickens he had. So no, farmer's faith never saved the crop. But God had a better idea. And he does that many times in our lives. I mean, we'll pray with fervent faith over something. Stand our ground. And then walk away frustrated when it didn't come to pass. For several years, the farmer made his living from the chickens that God had blessed. And so it's absolutely essential that we, that you, that me, keep our faith alive and keep it working. The book of James talks about this in chapter 2. And he challenges us as listeners to have a faith that works. To have a faith that walks. To have a faith that doesn't waver among anything. The apostle James makes this powerful statement in James chapter 2. And in spite of your circumstances and in spite of all the pandemics that we've been through, he raises the question in verse 14 of chapter 2, and he says this. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Now, to understand what James is saying, where this is going, we kind of have to set the stage up. First thing I'd like for you to observe from the scripture this morning is his audience. He said he is speaking to his brethren. What use is it, my brethren? So whatever he has to say, he's saying it only to Christians. And so now that we understand who the audience is, we need to understand the word that's spoken to the audience. And James says, can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? Well, no, wait a minute. If you were already the brethren, and he's speaking primarily to Christians, then you're already saved, right? Well, to understand the word saved, which means delivered, we have to look at the context in which this is said in that verse in order to understand the meaning that he is seeking to get across to the reader here. Whenever you talk to non-Christians who you use the word saved, you're talking about becoming converted, becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, or being born again, or having your sins forgiven. That's the non-Christian use. But there is a Christian use for the word saved. Matter of fact, if you want to, you can turn back to James chapter 1, page or two over, or page. James chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "Therefore, putting aside all of filthiness and all malice and that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word which is implanted, which is able to save your souls." You see, whenever we became converted, it wasn't your soul that got saved, it was your spirit that became saved. And I know we talk about save your soul, and the word says there, save our souls and such, but actually it was your spirit that was immediately quickened and new life was imparted into you when you received Christ and asked him to come into your life and cleanse you of all of your sin. But even though now that you're a Christian, a Christ follower, your soul still needs to be delivered. When you're not a Christian, then you need to be saved in order to get to heaven. But once you are a Christian, we need to be saved in order to be able to get heaven down to us. God's blessings. It's called the abundant life in the Word. And so James' discussion about being saved, now that he's talking to people that are already believers, already Christians, isn't related to their eternal life or destiny. Or else he wouldn't be calling it brethren when he wrote the scripture. But rather, it's related to what God is doing in our own personal history. That's why he uses the phrase in the word, "What use? What use is it?" And of course, the word "use" means benefit. What benefit is it to you, my fellow Christians, or my brethren? If you have faith and do not have works, then can that faith by itself save you? There's a lot of unsaved saints in today's society, meaning that they are Christians, believers in Christ, but they're undelivered. They're Christians, but they're living in defeat. They're Christians, but they're rarely experiencing the supernatural in their natural life. They're on their way to heaven, but they're not going to know what God looks like until they get there. Because the historical movement of God in their life is not operating in their lives. It just happened that one time when they asked Christ to come in to cleanse their life. And yes, the Holy Spirit may be in you as a seed implanted, as mentioned in Ephesians, but it also says that we can, in Romans says, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can keep that seed covered up to where it never flourishes in our life. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God has saved us." So a person is able to get to heaven by faith in Christ apart from works. But the person gets heaven down to them, the abundant life, by faith plus works. Are you with me? What use is it, what benefit is it, my fellow Christians, my brethren, to have faith without a partner called works? What good is it to have diet without exercise? Or in my case, what good is it to have exercise without diet? I got to learn that. Still getting there. It takes a while. I mean, you may see progress for a while, but it won't last because the two things need to be combined, not separated. And so your faith will be of no benefit to you, even though, my brethren, you are saved. I mean, many of us go year after year without having our Christianity, just does not do anything for us. So what James is intending to do in the scripture here is to give us a faith that is beneficial, that is useful, and that we can do something with. And he says that faith is not enough. It must have a partner called works so we can begin working our faith. And if you have faith without works, then you will not see anything or rarely happen in your walk with Christ in terms of God's involvement in your life this year. That's why believers can go on year after year after year and never see anything change in their life much, even though they have great faith in their God and their Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're wanting heaven to visit you this year, then don't expect it to just be by the great faith that you have in Him alone. It must be faith accompanied by the right corresponding action. Faith is not enough. Saying amen is not enough, even though I like to hear it. But that's not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Hearing Bible studies on Wednesday nights is not enough. Agreeing with your brothers and sisters here and the family of God is not enough. Waving your hand in the air like you just don't care, that's not enough. James says if you want to have a working faith, a beneficial faith, then faith must have works. Let's say you go, you want to check the weather outside, so you turn your TV channel to the favorite meteorologist, which you like to watch on the news, and the meteorologist is saying that tomorrow it's going to be 100% chance of rain. In fact, it's going to just be a torrid rain. Lots of thunderstorms are going to happen, and the meteorologist is saying, get ready, it's going to rain tomorrow. It's going to just come down in sheets. And so you don't only believe him, you also tell other people around you that it's going to rain tomorrow, because we all know weather makes good conversation, especially in Oklahoma. So you tell your household, you tell your family, maybe a friend or two, hey, get ready, it's going to rain tomorrow. So you're basically reciting the meteorologist's message that you've heard. But then you walk out of the house the next day without an umbrella. Well, I have some news for you. You're going to get wet. Matter of fact, there's a good chance you may just get soaked. How many of you have walked out of a store and it's just pouring down in sheets and you have the decision, do I wait here 15 minutes before the rain passes or do I just make a mad dash out to the car? So the fact is, you heard the meteorologist. The fact is, you agreed with the meteorologist, but it's not going to stop you from getting wet if you didn't bring an umbrella. Because the accompanying action of an umbrella or a raincoat or whatever it is that you use did not correspond with the message that you agreed with. Are you with me? So what use is it that you listen to the meteorologist? What use is it that you listen to God without a corresponding action happening? And you're wondering, why am I getting wet as a believer? Why is my wood wet? Why is my faith not on fire like other believers in my church? It just seems like my faith is just kind of soaked because the corresponding response is not there. And you're not working your faith. Let's say you go to a doctor because you're sick. We all do that. Something's wrong, so you make an appointment with the doctor. And because you believe your doctor, you trust your doctor. If you don't, you need to find one that you do trust. And so you make an appointment with them. And you trust the test that they want to submit you to. You believe him or her. And you can go to the doctor and do all the tests they have for you. And they say, yes, this is what I see is the results in the test that's coming up in your results. This is why you're experiencing this. This is why it's wrong. And here's the prescription I can give you to make it better. And the doc says, here you go. And you say, thank you, doctor. Thank you for finding out my problem. And thank you for telling me about the problem I'm having and I've been experiencing along with the effects that comes with that. Thank you for revealing that to me. I was wondering about that. Thank you for being willing to give me the prescription designed to solve my problem. Matter of fact, they'll even go so far as to send it to the pharmacy without sometimes you having to take it there. So you had enough faith to call your doctor. You had enough faith to go to the doctor. You had enough faith to receive his prescription or her prescription. You had enough faith to go even to the pharmacist. You had enough faith to pay for your medicine if your insurance didn't or did or however it covers it, and you had enough faith to do all of that for the medication that you did not take. You were willing to do all of that. What use is it when you believe the doctor? What use is it when you've had the conversation with the doctor? What use is it to when you go to the pharmacy, you did all of that faith stuff, and it's of no benefit because the corresponding action was not connected to it. So it becomes a useless visit to the doctor. All of that time you spend and a useless visit and gasoline, especially in today's prices, that you drive to the doctor and the pharmacy, and it's useless to even spend your money on the medication that you did not take. That's what James is trying to say here. Orthodoxy, I know that's kind of a church word, means basically a general accepted theory or a doctrine or a practice that you do in your faith. Those things alone can't save you. Church denominations, even though they have great creeds and great doctrines, they cannot save you. And they can't deliver you. They can only speak to you. They can only encourage you. They can warn you about things in your spiritual life. They can inform you about benefits and blessings in your life. They can warm you and give you warm fuzzies. And they can fill you even with joy and encouragement. And they can motivate you to do all of that stuff, but they cannot deliver. They cannot bring God into your reality here on earth. as good as they are, they just cannot do it. Faith without works is deceased. It's dead. Just lies dormant. James said that. Let me illustrate my point. And James even goes to say, let me illustrate my point with Abraham. If you'll follow along, it says, he starts with the man in verse 21 of chapter 2. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, wow, I'll explain that in a sec. When he offered his son Isaac to the altar. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected. I know that's a mind bender, but his faith was working with the works that he did. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And he says, was Abraham not justified by works? Okay, Eric, wait a minute. The Bible says that a man is justified by faith apart from works. You just said that in Ephesians. But here he says, Abraham was not justified by works. He's asking this question here. What's going on here? Do we have some contradiction going on here? No. A man is justified by faith apart from works, dealing, like I said earlier, going to heaven. But when it comes to you seeing God visit you here on earth, then a man is justified by works based on his faith that he has in God. It's a whole different scenario here with Abraham because it's two different groups of people that he's talking about. If you want to see God this year operate in you, to you, through you, for you, within you, so that we can become useful and beneficial to his kingdom, and we can see God's reality operating in our lives and in our heart. If that's what you truly desire in your heart, then James says that you cannot be justified by faith alone. You must be justified by works and declared righteous by works. Abraham was already a believer in God long before Genesis chapter 22 when this took place with Isaac. And even before Genesis chapter 15, when God says, I'll make you a great nation. It says Abraham believes God, and he was counting on that for his righteousness in God. And, you know, you all have heard the story before of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham goes up to offer Isaac and make him a sacrifice. And so Abraham is walking with his son, and Abraham puts his son on the altar for something that just makes absolutely no logical sense on why he's doing this. And he lifts up the knife to obey God. And then the Bible says, as that knife is about to come down, the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, grabs his wrist, and God makes this astounding statement. He says, now I know that you fear me. What do you mean, now you know? You didn't know till now? When you're the omniscient, ever-knowing God? The God who knows everything that is the actual, everything that has potential that will ever be and has ever been. God knows everything that was, that is, and will ever be. And you're saying, now I know? You caused me to drag my son up here for this? But let me tell you, there is something that God doesn't know. I know that sounds like blasphemy, but it's not. God has not experienced everything that he has knowledge about. Let me explain this. For example, if you were to ask God, what does it feel like to commit sin? He couldn't answer that because he's never had to feel it. Because God has never committed a sin. Sin separates us from the love of God, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. He couldn't answer that because he's never had to feel it. Because God has never committed a sin. And although Jesus did bear our sins, that wasn't God's sin. That was our sins that he bore. So if you were to ask God, what does it feel like to commit a sin, then that's an experience he really can't articulate on. Because that experience is something that he has never had, although he does know what sin is. And he does know that it caused Lucifer and all of those angels to be expelled from heaven. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, God became a man so that he could sympathize with our infirmities, yet he did not sin. God wanted to feel what you feel, what I feel. And he knows what you feel, but he wanted to be able to go through it so that he could be your great high priest. And so the Bible says the Father sent the Son so that he could feel you, what it's like, and what you're going through. And so God tells Abraham, now I know. Let me put it in everyday language. He says, Abraham, I feel you. I feel you now. I feel you because I saw that you chose me over the most important thing in your life. I saw you make me first in your decisions. You see, God doesn't want to just see you. He wants to feel you. So he can say, now I know you're for real because I can feel you. He wants the experience of your commitment that you give him, not just the knowledge that you say that you're going to do this from God. And it was in that context when Abraham discovered this and did this that he discovers the name Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord will provide. The Lord will come out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, the Lord's going to come. And he's going to bring a ram that's going to be caught in a thicket that was the quietest ram ever in history to be caught in a thicket. Why? Because God wants to feel you. Because God loves you so much, and he loves me so much. I mean, think about the difference in a cup of tea between having a strong cup of tea and a weak cup of tea. Both cups of tea have the same ingredients, water and tea. They're used for both, but the difference is that the strong cup of tea results in the tea leaves and the immersion of water is longer than the weaker cup of tea. And so this allows more time for to get into the tea and for the tea to get into the water. The longer the steeping process that you have, then the stronger cup of tea that you'll have, for those of you that like hot tea. And in the same way, it applies to our lives as well. The length of time that we spend in God's Word determines how deeply we get into it and how deeply it gets into us. And just like the tea, the longer that we are in the Word of God, the stronger that we'll become. And God is able to feel us more, and we can begin to feel God more. He doesn't just want to hear amen all the time, but I do. But God doesn't want to just hear that all the time. He doesn't want to hear praise the Lord all the time. He doesn't want to just see you read your Bible or study your Bible. He wants to feel you is what he wants to do. That's all he's after. He doesn't want to see how spiritual you can become. He wants to be able to feel you. And that happens when the decision you make to do something, to work something, what he has requested or required of you. Many of you see these pillowcases up here. You think we're having a sleepover. Nope, that's not the case. These pillowcases are a result of our members doing something, working something, to provide children who were at the children's hospital for lengths of time undergoing treatment to have something at least with some comfort other than a stale white hospital pillow. They make these colorful pillowcases with characters and with designs and with colors. And it's amazing how many children love these pillows. Kathy Day made one for my nephew who was in the children's hospital last week for 4 or 5 days for pneumonia. He loves the pillow. Absolutely adores it. But that's what it's about, is putting our faith to work and to do things that God lays upon your heart. And God bless Tina for giving those things to a start for all of us as prayer of faith to do, for giving us coordination in doing the food bank. And there's so many things that others here can do too that God has laid on your heart, but perhaps you maybe put it on a shelf, say, yeah, but I got to take care of this. I've got to do this. When you're obedient, God says, now I know you. Now you're going to see a part of me that you've never seen before. And by his work, Abraham was perfected because he had experienced more of God. He didn't just say there and see, God, how much faith can you impart to me so I can believe you more? He says, I've given you the faith, just get up and do something. And so James closes his statement in verse 26 of chapter 2. He says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also the faith without works is dead. And so if you try to have works to get to heaven, you can't be forgiven. The Bible said earlier, like I said in Ephesians, so that no man will boast. God doesn't want you walking around heaven talking about all the stuff that you did to get there. It's faith apart from works that we receive eternal life. But if you want heaven to visit you this year, then God not only has to be able to read your lips, he has to see your feet working with your faith. You see, that's why many of our members come to clean the church. They rotate weeks, they rotate responsibilities so that one person isn't faced with the whole task of cleaning the church. One person has this little part to do, this little part to do. And so they're working their faith, they're putting their feet to walk in their faith. And God has been able to, God is, when he sees you act on what he says, even if it's not the preferable thing to do, Lord, I'm meant for more than just cleaning the church. Look at all this faith, this teaching ability I have, and you're impressing upon me to clean the church? Come on. But it's putting our faith to walking, to works, even if it's not preferable. Faith without works begins to atrophy. For example, if you tie your arm to your body and don't use it for a couple of months, then the muscles are going to begin to atrophy, and it's going to be unusual. Why? Because that arm was not being able to be exercised. Faith must be exercised in order for us to build stronger muscles. If you see a corpse lying here in front of us, let's say we have a funeral here, that means there is no life in that body right here. But nobody is questioning the fact whether or not the body is real or not. It's right there before us. We see that the body is real, but it can't work because it's a useless body. Because the life principle that was inside it is that makes it operate, that makes it operate, the spirit is no longer there. And so the body exists still, but it can't do anything. You may be a Christian God can't do anything with or nothing for. Yes, he sees your church attendance. He even hears your prayer. God hears all prayers. He'll never turn them away. He sees you here today opening your Bible or turning to it on your phones. But when it comes to doing and obeying what he says, he doesn't see anything. So it's like a body lying there without a spirit. You essentially become a corpse that has a belief in God. Even in your principles or even in your purpose in life, you're faithful in those. but you're a corpse. You believe the right stuff. You say the right stuff, but you're experiencing nothing. It's possible for any church, even our church, to become a graveyard of Christians. Corpses who love Jesus, who Jesus is unable to do anything for, as much, even though you have a great faith and love for Him. Because they want diet without exercise. They want exercise without diet. And faith without works. If I were to say to you, your car is dead, it has no gas in it, your car may be real, but you're just not going anywhere because the life-giving substance in your car, there's not there. There's no fuel. There's no gasoline. And the same goes with the fuel for our faith. The fuel for our faith is our work of obedience, what God has requested to us and has required in our life. And when we have the fuel for our faith, which is obedience, then God is able to be free in our lives and to remove the spiritual impoverishment of our lives. People say all the time sometimes, I left this church because I wasn't just being fed. They're spiritually impoverished. Why? Because they're not doing anything. They just want to see if their life can operate only with that faith. And to enter the circumstances, we must be able to have the transformation we're looking for in the presence of God by putting that faith to work. God, and when that happens, God is freed up in your life because now He can feel you, really feel your heart, what you're after. And you could track all throughout the Bible about this. Whenever God wanted to do something special, whenever God wanted to do something that it's out of the normal, or whatever God wanted to do something that just seemed so crazy at times and out of the box, He told the people that they had to do something first. And people may say, "Well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to open the door. I'm just waiting for God to heal this or to make this pathway open." And God's saying, "I'm waiting on you." Moses was standing at the Red Sea, and all the Israelites were around him, and the Pharaoh's coming one way, and the Red Sea's over this way, and the people are whining and complaining, and they're saying, "Okay, Moses, good job. You brought us out here just to die. There's no way out of this. We're trapped in." And maybe you yourself have entered this year saying, "There's no way out of this. I'm just stuck in this pattern that I have in my life." And so Moses, he does like most of us, he prays to God, "What am I going to do?" And God says to Moses, He says, "Moses, why are you standing here talking to me? Looking all crazy-eyed." We do that a lot of times. We will stand before God and pray and pray and pray over a situation, and God has the answer right there. Just as He told Moses, He said, "Why are you standing here praying to me? Just hold out your rod. Hold out your rod. You're just standing there. Everybody around you is whining and they're grumbling and complaining on not knowing what to do. Just hold out your rod." And He holds out the rod, and then all of a sudden the waters roll back and the supernatural is able to enter the natural. The same happened with Joshua at the Jordan River. People are saying, "Okay, good job, Joshua. You brought us here. Now what are we going to do? Look how turbulent the river is before us. I mean, we step in that thing, we're going to be washed downstream and drown." And God tells Joshua, He says, "No." He says, what I want you to do, Joshua, is to tell the priests to put their foot in the water. Until they do that, I'm not going to do anything. Not anything until I see their foot in the water." And sure enough, the priests put their foot in the water, and then all of a sudden, the water has rolled back on the Jordan River. And not only did they walk across the Jordan River, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17, that they walked across on dry land. So God didn't only roll back the water of the Jordan River for them to walk through, He dried out the riverbank so that the children could get the horses and the donkeys and the carts down through across the river without them bogging down and getting stuck. But it's only when they acted. It was only when they began working their faith. Jesus told Peter, he said, I don't need you to cast your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter says, look, Jesus, I love you, but you know, I just need you to preach, okay? We've been fishing this area here all night, and the fish aren't biting. And you know, Jesus, we kind of know what we're doing. We've been doing this quite a while. We've been doing this all our lives, so we know what we're doing here. And so, what you're asking us to do doesn't make any sense. But just to humor you, because we love you, Jesus, but just to humor you, we'll cast our nets over there. And when they did what he said to do, the Bible says they caught so many fish that the boat was about to sink. You see, God doesn't care how long you've been doing your job. He wants to show you something new in it. So you can work your faith, so you can develop your faith, so you can work what you know. And so the question is today, it's not really about your faith. It's about your work. What are you not doing what God has asked you to do that is keeping God from showing Him to you at a whole new level? So if you want to experience God, you don't have to have more faith. I feel so sorry for people that come up for healing and we pray over them and they say, I just didn't work. I didn't get healed. And they always come back with saying, well, you just didn't have enough faith. How does that make a person feel? You think that increases their faith anymore? No. They walk away like a sad puppy. You don't need more faith. You need to take that mustard seed, that minute size, itty bitty faith that you do have, and put it to work so God can grow it. And when we do that, God is able to feel us. And He sees that we're putting our faith into action because we truly believe in Him. And so God may God bless you richly today as we remember to keep working our faith. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come today to thank you for helping us make it through this year and last year. And even as the seasons that we prepare to walk through, as they come before us, both seasonally with the weather around us and seasonally within our faith, within our lives, we thank you that you carried us through the uncertainty of times and through deep waters and through the flames of trials that we've walked through and through just the pain of hard losses that we've experienced in our lives through this pandemic with friends and family. And we're constantly aware of how much we need you in our life. We need your grace. We need your strength. We need your power working through even on the toughest of days that we encounter. And we ask you to help us keep our focus on you during the upcoming season of our lives as we work our way towards Easter, to help us to reflect on you again and in you. And we thank you that you have come to give us new life. We thank you that you've come to give us peace and joy and hope. And we thank you that your power is made perfect through our weakness. Help us to remember the gift of Christ, Emmanuel, our greatest treasure. We ask that you would fill us with your joy. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you would direct our minds and hearts towards you. Thank you for the daily presence in our lives, that we can come to you freely. By approaching your throne of grace, that we can be assured that your heart is constantly toward us and that you want to feel us. Your eyes are always over us. Your ears are always open to our prayers. And we choose to press close into you today and keep you first in our lives and in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the healing power that you give us, for bringing us into the seasons that lie ahead. Help us be obedient to you, Father. as we begin working our faith in our lives so that you could feel us and know that we are serious followers of you. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all of the church said,